Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning. It's not morning anymore. This evening, to the book of Proverbs. We're still in the 22nd proverb. We're going to not really get too far. You know, we're not trying to. I always say we're not trying to get through it. We're trying to get into it. But we're not going to. We're going to talk about this proverb, and then we're going to. Really look at the truth of it and deal with it a little bit. And this is really going to be 2 weeks we're going to look on this. As I put it all together, I'm like, there's no way I'm going to get that done tonight unless I'm racing. And I usually, less than race, I usually dawdle and we don't get through. So I just went ahead and broke it up already. So Proverbs 22 and in verse 10, the Bible says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. This is really a. This is kind of. There's some truths in the scripture that are hard. Amen. They're hard. They're hard to receive. What I mean by that is it's so countercultural, right? It so goes against our human nature, goes against our understanding. And so sometimes there's truths that we find in the Word of God that, I don't know if you ever found yourself doing this, I have. And you're going through, and I've done this on occasion, where you're going through and you're reading something and you're like, well, that can't be right. And then you realize you're reading the Bible. So you know it is right. But you're reading and it's like, this isn't right. I've done that. I've been reading and I'm like, what were they? No, this isn't a commentary. This isn't some other book. This is the Word of God. And so if I go to the Word of God and it doesn't sound right, it means I've got a problem, right? It means I've got something that needs to be corrected or adjusted. And by the way, that happens, folks. That happens with us because we get our mind in. It's hard for us to realize how much our culture has shifted from the time of the Bible, right? Now, we're back here, in the book of Proverbs, which is, you know, really about 1,000 years before Christ came, you know. And now here we are, just a few thousand years. A lot of things can happen. I'm thinking about in my life, the cultural shift that's happened in my life. And, you know, I'm only like 25 or so, right? And so the cultural shift, that's happened in my life, I think, imagine 3,000 years. So sometimes, but here's the thing about what we know about the Lord. He is the same yesterday, today, and maybe into next week or so. No, forever. So he doesn't change. And so what he said is the deal is still the deal. And so sometimes what we have to do is we have to adjust our thinking. We have to adjust our thinking. And changing our thinking is actually a really pretty easy thing, right? No, it's actually pretty difficult. And the reason is because I think I'm right. Right? Don't you think you're right? We all think we're right. If I thought I was wrong, I would get right. But if I think I'm right and I find out my right doesn't agree with the perfect, then I've got to realize I've got to change. So it's a little challenge. So anyway, let's get into this a little bit. Number one, the scorner. The scorner. The scorner. So right under that, what is the scorner? Okay, because it says here in verse 10, cast out the scorner. So what is the scorner? Okay, well, who are we casting out, by the way, right? What is this thing? So number one, the term is primarily defined as one that mocks. Mocks. M-O-C-K-S. One that mocks, or really is this, talks arrogantly towards others. And it's kind of, I'm getting these definitions, you know, it's kind of the textbook, the dictionary, is one that mocks or talks arrogantly towards. You know what a mocker is, you know. I've seen this video. This guy looked out there. He said, "Is that a mockingbird?" And then he goes over to the video and said, "Is that a mockingbird?" You know. Anyway, so That's my free joke. So what happens is this mocker is really a lot of times trying to, you know, you say something and they're trying to find a way to, these glasses bother me because I can't see with them and I can't see without them. I hate, those of you that don't have glasses, you don't know how blessed you are, at least for people like me. And I'm like, and this is still new anyway. So that's when you see me do that. I'm like, which is better? I don't know. I got to figure it out. So this thing about mocking, it's one that it's actually in a way of ridiculing, and it's kind of a hurtful thing. It's but it comes out of this thing of arrogancy. But when we talk about this, so there are enough proverbs to build a definition. Okay, let's build a definition out of the proverbs here. So Proverbs 13. We're going to find here just a few things here that the Proverbs themselves kind of really give us this understanding of what it is. Proverbs 13, by the way, there's more than this, but what we find is this is a very common spoken about thing in the Proverbs. Okay? And so what that tells us is this is a problem. Mockers are pretty common. And we're going to find this thing. So Proverbs 13 and verse 1, the Bible says this: a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So under that we find a scorner does not have a what? A teachable spirit. Sometimes some of y'all get a fair. Sometimes people like to guess at it and see if they're, usually it's this group up here. There's others do it too. They're just, I don't know, Mary's tried, does it as well. It's just part of the game. You try to guess ahead of time. And so sometimes I pick words that you'll never guess, just, you know, just so I can win. So here's the first thing we find out about the scorner. From this, we find out a scorner is somebody that does not have a teachable spirit. I'm telling you, one of the worst and most frustrating and arrogant and prideful things that a person can do is not have a teachable spirit. You know what? The mocker says, "You can't tell me anything. There ain't nothing you can tell me." And so what we get there in verse 1, a wise son hears, right, his father's instruction. Do fathers always have pretty awesome instruction? Amen. That's amen. No. But sometimes it's about hearing it, right? What do you got to say? And hearing it. But what we find here on the opposite, though, is a scorner heareth not rebuke. Rebuke is telling us why you're wrong. You know, it's one thing to be wrong. It's even something even worse to say, I don't want anybody to tell me I'm wrong. I don't want to be. This is the spirit of the scorner. So number two, then Proverbs 14, probably the same page, verse 6. It says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." So what we find then is really this: he is not willing to receive wisdom. So, yeah, he says, yeah, you know, yeah, tell me about it. And then when you give it, they don't receive it. A scorner is full of this arrogancy, this pride, doesn't want it, and they pretend to be this thing, but they reject it. Let's go next in chapter 15, verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "A scorner," watch this, "loveth not one that reproveth him. Neither will he go unto the wise." So it's this theme continues of this thing of doesn't have a teachable spirit, doesn't want to hear. You know, I could tell a lot about somebody by who they go to for counsel. Right? You can tell a lot about somebody, and they don't go to their parents, they go to the friends. And usually it's their unspiritual friends. You can tell about what kind of spirit somebody has by what friend they go to. You know, you got that friend that is going to agree with you no matter what you say. That's not really a good friend. I mean, that should be your ministry to them. But the one that, you know, the one that goes to, I know when my girls come and they go ask my wife, they want to hear whatever. No, I'm kidding. But when they come and they ask, Daddy, what do you think? Now, unless it's about clothes, because everything, my answer about all their clothes, that's fine, right? But if they ask a question, if somebody asks a question to somebody that's going to go to the Word of God, they're going to want truth. But a scorner says, yeah, they seek it. They see, it says there, it says they, where it was verse 12, 15 verse 12, it says, a scorner, I'm sorry, no, let me go back one. It was 14:6 is what I was looking for. A scorner seeketh wisdom, right? He seeks it, and then he finds it not, right? So in other words, what he's looking for, really is he's looking for agreements. And I've told some of you, I've said this story before, when I first got saved, and my wife and I, we really didn't know any truth, really. I mean, she grew up in church. She knew a little bit about salvation and so forth, but how to live by the Word of God was... So we got saved, and there was a casino. We were in Iowa, in Nebraska. It was right there, and right on the river, they had a riverboat with a casino. And then some of the Indian reservations are able to have a casino. Now, I was never interested in gambling, so I wasn't going to go gamble. But there was a buffet over there that was supposed to be really, really good. And people were like, oh, man, that buffet. And so, you know, it's a little bit less price because they're trying to get... So I thought, I don't care. Is that okay for Christians to go? And we asked somebody that was supposed to be kind of spiritual. I don't know. They were to us. I don't know. And I said, hey, is it okay for Christians to go to the buffet at a casino? So yeah, as long as you're not gambling. I'm like, yes. Because that's the answer I wanted. So we went up there. We're like, we're going then. All I was looking for is a yes. I mean, I wanted that yes really bad, and so I got the yes. I said, yes, we didn't ask anybody else, right? I didn't ask my pastor. That would have been a good start, right? I probably knew what he had said, so we asked somebody else. It was a family member. We're like, yeah, can we? And so we went there, and we go to walk in, and it says no one under 21 allowed. My wife was only 19, she was only 19 at the time, so we couldn't go in. The Lord said, no! Anyway, I don't know. But I'm just saying, sometimes my point of that story is this. Sometimes we go to those that give us the answer that we already want. Look at that in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 24. Bible says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Okay? So, pride and arrogancy is his name. Okay? I mean, really the name, the very, what that means is kind of what embodies the scorner's pride. And then look over verse chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 9. It says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. So, we just said back there, pride and arrogancy is his name. Over here, the foolishness of sin is his... game. It's his game. It was a little rhyming thing there. I know I don't do that too often. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to set y'all up for an easy one. But so sin is his game. That's what he does. So, who he is sin. I'm sorry. Who he is pride, or she... By the way, I don't. That's who they are. Let's put it that, you know, the third gender. No, anyway. So who this one is the name of them is pride, and what they do is what they live in is this thing of sin, and it's an abomination. It's just an abomination to men. Even it says here. So B. So we define what is a scorner. So B, then, what are we instructed to do with the scorner? Let's look back in chapter 22 and verse 10. The first part of it says this, cast out the scorner. Okay? This, number one under that, this is a difficult concept for us in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, kind of sometimes what we want to do is we want to be embodied by the word, by what word? Love. The embodiment of love, right? Not love like God's love, which is, God's love is a word we call just. But we think about love is the average, if you'd say the average, when you think about a New Testament church, you think of sometimes this word acceptance. We'll just love them. We love you the way you are. By the way, that's true. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. That is true. We love people because they're so lovely, right? No, we love people because God loves them, right? And so we'll love them to come in, and we welcome them in. We'll shake their hand off. We'll make them feel welcome. We wanted to be here. I've had people, I'm telling you folks, this year already, here we are, you know, it's almost to the end of February. I've had several people that have visited here mention to me, say, this church is so friendly. And I'm like, you know, sometimes people just say that, you know, okay, thanks, that's nice. But I had a guy, not only, he called me back, that couple that was here, they called me back, that couple that was here, he was a singer, you remember? He just sent me a card. But they were going on a cruise. They went out on this gospel singing cruise. They came, they were here, and they had lunch with us, and they stayed here. And he said, y'all were so friendly. He said, I appreciate that. So he left, and he came back. He got back from the cruise, and he called me. And I said, hey, he said, you know, we're just on it. We're on our way home. We're about halfway back. I think it was South Carolina, North Carolina, same thing to me. I don't know. Anyway, somewhere up there. And he said, the whole time on our cruise, we kept talking about your church. Y'all are so friendly. And now, that's a little more than, and we had given him a bunch of Bibles. They said, you know, we give out Bibles. He was telling me about, you know, they go to these places, they give out Bibles. People don't have Bibles. I said, you know, I've got some for you. He wrote me a card. I just got it this week. And he said, I just want to, again, thank you for the friendliness. And he said, I'm going to make sure we get those Bibles out to people that don't have a Bible, you know, when they come up. And I thought, I'm just saying this, folks, friendliness. But we can sometimes focus on and be primarily on this thing of love. And we just accept people. I think here's a good statement for us to think about, something like, come as you are. But then let the Lord change you. Because if you come as you are and leave as you came, what? That isn't love, by the way, folks. That's not love. Come as you are, amen. We got folks come in all kinds of different fashions of places in their life, and come as you are, but let God change you. And sometimes it's going to take, you know, a little bit something else, but more than just, you know, acceptance. So it's a difficult concept, is my point. Number two under there, this is clearly seen as an Old Testament truth, though, okay? It's easy to see as an Old Testament truth. We're going to spend some time over in the book of Genesis. I want us to look through this. God has really been just leading me over to the book of Genesis. I don't know why. This Sunday morning, we're going to be in the book of Genesis. A couple weeks ago, I was in the book. I don't know why is that, Pat? I don't know. It's just we're there, okay? Genesis chapter 16. I want us to see a little bit about this proverb, this truth. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. We're not talking about fornication here. We're talking about, now in those days, we're kind of pre-law, right? Pre-law, there was more than one wives. Aren't you glad we're post-law? Anyway, y'all get that later. So we find this situation. He gave her to be wife, and then in verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So something happened, right? Sarai couldn't have any children, so Hagar's been with her at least these 10 years, who knows how long. And so we probably find out how long, but I'm just saying for the point of this. And so here she goes in. She's with child, and right away she gets child. It's like, she becomes despised in her eyes. We find here, we find here contempt, which is a form of mockery or scorn had begun. So this mockery had begun with her. Look at verse 5 now. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So, we find B then. When Sarai dealt with Hagar in a strong way, she fled. Okay, you ever been dealt with roughly? You know, like by your parents? Right? Yeah, amen. That's my kids would say, yeah, you better believe it. Sometimes, you ever been dealt hardly with maybe a boss or something? And sometimes, you know, it can be heavy, you know. Now, here's the deal, though, what had happened. Let's don't miss this part. She had become a mocker, right? Hagar had become a mocker. And now when Sarai, by the way, Sarai went to Abram, and got the permit, and, you know, and he said, listen, you do what you want with her. She's yours, you know. She's my wife, but she's yours first, and she can do what you want with her. That's really what he's saying. So she went and she dealt with the harsh to say, not could do this. So she flees. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. Okay, so here's what we're going to find. See, under that, Hagar returned, watch this, submitting herself to the will of God. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like someone that is not a mocker. Right? Sounds like someone with the teachable spirit. So can you ever found yourself being a little critical, a little harsh, maybe a little mocking to someone? And when it's brought to your attention, you're like, I didn't mean to come across that way, right? Amen. Y'all like, that's happened today already, okay? So sometimes we'll do that, but there's a difference here. See, there's a difference with Hagar in this thing. Look at verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Okay, so we find this situation. But there's more to the story of a scorner here we're going to find. Look at Genesis chapter 21. Turn over to 21. We're going to find a little bit more of this story in 21 verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah. Now, Sarai's changed to Sarah. It's a little bit easier. Sounds more normal to us. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Okay, we're familiar with the story. Drop down to verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So, A, we'll now find not the mother, But the son had become the mocker. I want to just a second here, get this. Why would a son be a mocker? Who should have helped the son to not be a mocker? Well, mom and dad, right? Now, Hagar gets the responsibility or the blame here, but it's something was going on there. You know, I just want to say, it's not enough that we don't do what we ought not do. Right? It's not enough just that we keep ourselves from that. There's a responsibility. And we find this here, and we're going to find it a little bit more. And so B, notice the consequence of the mocking. Look at verse 10 now. Again, that's the consequence of the mocking. Verse 10, wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very, watch this, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So, see, here we're going to find here the proverb, this proverb that we find in Proverbs 22, verse 10, is lived out in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and it was very grievous to Abraham. Abraham didn't like what was coming down on him. Didn't like what was happening. And so, D, casting out is not pleasant. Amen? Y'all with me? Casting out is not pleasant. But notice the word of the Lord on this. Look here, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Wait. It said to Abraham, it was very grievous. And the Lord said, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So, listen, though it may seem grievous to us, right, do not be confused on this, folks. God's will must prevail. So, number four. Clearly, this is an Old Testament proverb. Okay, this is an Old Testament proverb. Again, we're going to find it played out in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 2. We're going to find this being played out a little bit later on. Chapter 17, verse 2. He says, if there be found among you, within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, which hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun or moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman, which have committed that wicked thing, unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Man, that escalated quickly, didn't it? Now look at verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so that thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Okay. Wow. So, A, among the congregation of Israel, this casting out got real serious. Right? Even unto death. Man, it was serious. Especially in the Old Testament, God wasn't playing. I'm telling you, it's such a strange time. What, you know, we kind of get a little mixed up today. We kind of like to get, because of our world is so much different, it's interesting when we find the end of the nation of Israel, we find Israel was constantly going back to idols. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you find they would turn to God, and they're, amen, we're following God, and then God would be silent for like 6 minutes, right? And then they're back to serving other gods, right? I mean, sometimes a little longer, you know. I mean, they just, and I'm going to talk about this all the time, they crossed the Red Sea, and all the Egyptian army, they got out of there, come out of there, all of a sudden, they get the gold and stuff from the Egyptians to get to the other side, like, where is our God? Give me your earrings that we just stole from the Egyptians gave us. Let's melt them down. There's the God that got us out of there. Yeah, there's the God. Like, what's wrong with you people? How do they do? And then they go and they back and forth. They come. We watch the judges. The judges is just a terrible time. It's just a terrible time. Wicked, wicked. They go back and forth. Something happened, though. Finally, after years and years and years and decades and centuries of going to idol worship, turning away from God, going to other gods, finally, they're all dispersed. They're now... In the captives in Babylon for 70 years. And they watched the life of a nation that worships God, other gods and dead gods and gods that has nothing. And we don't find through the rest of Israel's history any more of going to idols. It's pretty interesting. You don't find them turning back to other gods as a people. I'm not saying some, but as a people, they you know where we get a little mixed up today is we don't really have any more. In our society, and really even from Israel, even from our, is these multiplicity of gods. You know, we don't get too many Americans. I mean, there's some that go off and just goofiness and so forth. But as Americans as a whole, either you're following the Lord God or you're an atheist, right? Or when I say following, at least saying we follow God, right? I'm a Christian or I'm an atheist or I don't believe in God. The fringe in America. So we don't see this kind of idolatry. So the problem for us sometimes is what we want to do is try, as we're trying to liken the Word of God to our culture, we then say, well, we kind of try to find what other idols, what things become idols. And we sometimes say, you know, your family could become an idol, right? Well, the problem with that is kill my family and burn them down? No. Say, should I have it? No, family's good, but too much family, then it becomes an idol. Well, how much is too much? How do you define too much? Like, sorry, Dad, I can't hang out with you too much. You're becoming an idol. And so it becomes weird. Sports, you know, like sports is an idol. Well, how much is too much? Well, so we shouldn't watch sports? No, it's okay to watch sports. Well, how much? Well, just less. Well, how much? So hard, see what I'm saying? It becomes hard to define that sometimes when we talk about. And so what we find is, of course, when we get into some of that, we're really talking about where do we put God? Is He here or has something overtaken Him? But it's a little bit different in this thing of idolatry. What they were doing is they were literally going to other gods and they were turning away and they were getting into these other things. And so we find God said, listen, if you turn to go treat something else like it's me, let's take them out and stone them, kill them. So, God's plan was to keep His people pure. You say, man, why did it have to be so serious? Have you read the Old Testament? Right? Have you heard the Old Testament preached? Even though it was a time God is trying to set what's important, how we need to look to Him and so forth. And so, can I say this to you? It's written out there for you. Aren't you glad we're not instructed to kill the believer that transgresses the covenant today? Amen? Aren't you glad that we don't have to kill? By the way, I'm at the end there. But something that's interesting, you know, the Bible tells us that if your child is rebellious, take a rebellious child, you take them out and you stone them. Amen? That'll straighten up kids. Right? They get that once or twice. No, once. That's once. You know something that's interesting about that? And I don't I don't know. I'm just saying, we don't ever actually find that actually taking place in the Scriptures. Like, I don't know if historically did anybody ever say, you know what, son, I'm done. I would have been that kid. I'm telling you, I would have been that kid that, you know, my mom would have said, yeah, I can't put up with you anymore. And she would have probably been glad. No, I'm kidding. My mom's going to be here in a couple weeks. Don't tell her I said that. So what I'm saying is there were some things God was trying to be. I think the law was the law. Don't misunderstand me. I think God meant it to be so extreme because a lot of times we're going to fall short of it anyway. And I'm telling you, folks, God, what He was trying to do, and we're going to look at this some more next week, and we're going to look at number two is what about in the New Testament? We find this in the New Testament, and we're going to find it there. We're going to find it there in this same thing about casting out the scorner. What God wants to do is He wants to keep us pure. And pure doesn't mean we just want to be clean. God wants, no, no. God wants your life to be what He intended it to be. And if we will get in line with what God wants, it's not about hurting people. It's about helping us. And we're going to find in the New Testament, I don't want to give you too many spoilers, but we're going to find in the New Testament when this happens is to help those that get cast out. Amen. So even when it doesn't seem lovely, it is still God's love. Let's pray. Let's all stand together. Father, I do pray that You would bless, Lord, would You take this truth and lay it upon our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would have Your will and way. Lord, would You stir us? Would You help us to see that, Lord, Your plan is ultimately for our good and for Your glory. Lord, pray that You would have Your will and way, and we'll thank You for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.